Well, good morning and welcome to this worship time with the Bridge family. I'd like to ask you a question as we begin this morning. I want you to think about your experiences, and here's my question. Have you ever been asked to do something or told to do something and become frustrated because while you were told to do it, you weren't told how to do it? Have you ever been there? How about this? Have you ever been frustrated because you knew where you needed to go, but you didn't know how to get there? Well, friends, if you can relate to these questions, and if it applies in some way to your spiritual life, especially if you're a Christian, then I want you to know that today is for you. You see, because if you've ever been frustrated because you didn't quite know how to do what the Bible says you ought to do, and you wish you had a can-do, get-to attitude, well, maybe you're like me. Maybe you've experienced it and you've said in your own way, at your own time, that I'd have more of a get-to attitude if somebody would tell me how to do what I ought to. If you've ever been frustrated like that before, I pray that today is going to be a very special day for you, because God and His Word, through the power of His Spirit amongst us, His people, is going to teach you and me how to do what we ought to do and what I pray will lead to a get-to attitude. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for the privilege that it is to preach and teach your word. I thank you for the privilege that it is to lead and feed a family of faith who want to, who have the get-to attitude of being your disciples, of being your ambassadors, of being your salt, your light, your body, your army that serves our Almighty. Lord, thank you for our privilege. Hear our praises, and may we be more like you every day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Well, friends, I want you to think about how empowered, how blessed you would be if all of the ought-tos, all of the have-tos, if they came with a how-to set of instructions. And I want you to think of how that might help you to get to that get-to, thank you, Lord, I want to place in terms of your attitude and your actions. This is my goal today. I want to help you to get to that place where you will grow as not just a Christ follower, but as a God glorifier, that your attitude and your actions will mirror the very heartbeat of God. Now, to that end, let me remind you of where we are. We're in a sermon series that's entitled Gospel Gardening. We've been looking at, for all of this year, we've been looking at those threads of the gospel that are woven throughout the Old Testament, showing us the patterns of promise and power and the presence of Almighty God in the Old Testament that point us to and help us to develop a better understanding of Christ, Christianity, and the church. We've been looking at those patterns. We've been looking at those promises. We've been looking at the very presence of God that is consistent all the way through the scriptures. We're doing this so that we can get a better understanding of the roots, the fruits, and the boots of Christianity. Now, today we're going to continue where we've been. Now, remember, we've looked at these patterns, these promises, these presences. We've been with our Lord in the Garden of Eden, in the ark with Noah, with the patriarchs. We spent some time with Abraham. We've spent time in the Psalms. We've recently been focused in on the prophets. All of this to show the consistency of God in His Word and the Word of God, as well as the God of the Word, that you cannot pull these apart. And we've been putting some links together. We've been going from one place to another, to another, to another, showing how there's a connectivity that you really cannot pull apart. And that's on purpose. Not only does it give you and me a greater understanding, it gives us a greater confidence in Christ. And we noted last week that when you have this divine confidence, it brings with it a divine comfort. And that's where we've been focusing. Again, to tie in, we've looked at Psalm 91, then Psalm 46. We've looked at the account of Isaiah. We've last week ended in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. And we said we've now gone into the prophetic, the future speaking aspect of Isaiah's ministry. In Isaiah chapter 40 to the end of the book in chapter 66, here God is speaking through Isaiah to what would be the exiles, those that would be in bondage in Babylon in the future. And God was speaking here and giving promises, again, a pattern representing his presence amongst his people, just like we saw in the Garden of Eden, just like we saw with Noah, just like we saw with Abraham, just like we see throughout all of God's word. Now, last week, we ended in, again, Isaiah 40, verse 1, five words in Hebrew, a short text, but a gigantic treasure of truth. Five Hebrew words, and we saw here one of the greatest promises, again, one of the greatest patterns of the gospel on display, and we noted, wow, this is as much for us today as it was for those that Isaiah was with and those that Isaiah was originally speaking to, because it is a pattern of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the glory story of our God. And that's the point. We want to see the consistency of Christ-centeredness throughout all of the scriptures so that it does help us to contend for the faith. It does bring us a great sense of confidence. It brings us greater comfort. It also helps with our commissioning, our calling, and our command to bring this comfort to others. So let's press in. Let me again remind you where we were last week. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. And I said last week that I promised you we'd be going deeper into this and that I intended to bring to you all of Isaiah 40. Well, I have good news and bad news. The good news is we will. The bad news is not yet. You see, as I began to prepare to bring to this message all of Isaiah 40, the Lord stopped me in my tracks. And so I don't know who's listening. I don't know where exactly you're at right now, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But I know this. Somebody needed a greater concentration on comfort. And I can't help but think that perhaps it's not that you need more comfort, but that you need to be taught how to comfort. You see, the title of today's sermon is How to Comfort the Church. How to Comfort the Church. And what you and I will see as we look at just one verse, Isaiah 40, verse 2, what we will see is that God has not changed any of the ways that he does things, and that what was true back then is just as true here today. And if you've been frustrated in the past with wondering how to do what God calls you to do, this is one of the examples, this is one of the times in the scriptures where we're going to slow down and we're going to see that in verse 1, he told us to comfort. In verse 2, he teaches us how to comfort. So if you said last week you told me to comfort, I pray that this week you'll say we were taught how to comfort. Now, in the big picture of things, what you'll see, again, is this consistent pattern that the things of God, the ways of God, the heart of God, the character of God never changes. We learn this in Hebrews, that our Lord is never going to change, and that's good news. Now, the way that I'd like to kind of preface our time today is to show you that if you take Acts 1:8 and you take a passage from Isaiah 58, our brother Moses in Uganda asked me about this passage today, this morning. Again, I want you to see the timelessness of these truths and the timeliness of these truths. If you'll apply Acts 1:8 and the message here in Isaiah. Now, we're looking at chapter 40. Let me just point out some of what is in Isaiah 58. Later, I'll show you a piece of Isaiah 53. But it all is connected to the foundation and the faith that is put forth here in Isaiah 40, verse 1 and 2. Again, it's a portrait of the gospel. It is a pattern of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we focus on verse 2, you're going to see that it's a how-to that I pray will lead to a get-to attitude. Let me first lay the groundwork. Let me show you something that is from 9 years ago. And it ties into today, into this sermon, into this time with our coronavirus chaos gripping the world. You take a look and listen, and you tell me if the comforting of God's people is not directly tied to what I shared on October 5th, 2011. I believe it's the perfect introduction to today's sermon in Isaiah 40, verse 2. Watch this, and we'll come right back. Amen.
Hi, it's Pastor Jeff, and I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about what it means to be a witness for Christ. We have as our foundation verse at the Bridge, Acts 1:8. That is more than any other verse in all the Bible. That is our verse. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and into the outer ends of the earth. When I think about being God's witness, when I think about what it means to be a child of God, one of the places that I think speaks so powerfully to the practical side of what it means to be a child of God, to be a witness of Christ, is in Isaiah chapter 58. You see, when you read Isaiah 58, what you'll find is Acts 1:8 applied in many ways. God has sent Isaiah to wake up his people. He tells them to shout like a trumpet. Tell my people that while they're doing church, they're not being church. While they're doing religious activities, they're not being in relationship with me. And he says the way that you would know that is that if you were being the church, if you were truly going to be my witness, you would do it locally, you would do it regionally, you would go where you like and you would go where you don't like. You would go to the outer stretches of the earth and you would bring the hope and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we see in Isaiah 58 is he says that you will do this in a very practical way. You will feed the hungry. You will clothe the naked. You would give shelter to those who need shelter. You, in essence, you would be my hands and my feet. You would go anywhere and do anything. Not so that everybody would have their comfort restored, but that everybody would know that Christ is King. That there are a called out peculiar people with a peculiar promise and a peculiar call. People of promise. People who will carry the promise. People who will be used of God as the instruments of His promise. Isaiah 58 says that when you are being who God has called you to be, and in this case, he's speaking to the Israelites, and he could just as easily be speaking to us. He said, they will begin to call you the repairers of the walls. Literally, in the Hebrew, it means the breach. You will be known as the repairers of the breach. Bridge family, Christians near and far, we have been called to stand in the gap, to live Isaiah 58. We're going to do this as best we know how, imperfectly, no doubt, but passionately, I promise, that we would be the hands and feet of Christ, that we would go and make disciples of all nations, that we would be Christ's witnesses. That will take our efforts, our prayers, our treasures, our time to the far reaches of the earth. And we won't just focus on hunger. We won't just focus on disaster relief. We won't just focus on those that are in human trafficking. We're going to say yes, Lord, to the call to do all that we can, locally, regionally, and around the world, to be the witnesses of Christ, Holy Spirit filled, Holy Spirit led, Holy Spirit promised. We will live, Isaiah 58, as best we know how. Each and every one, our families, our children, our friends, our neighbors, we need to know what is going on in the world. We need to care. I ask you, do you dare enough to care? I hear the voices of those who desperately need Christ's children to get in the game. They ask this simple question, who cares? They ask this simple question, who cares? I ask you, who cares? And I tell you, as an under-shepherd, as a truth-teller, as one of God's children who has not done enough, we need to care. We can make a difference. Each and every one of us, you can pray. You can pray. Power in prayer makes a difference. When God's people pray, we make the greatest difference of all. But I ask you to evaluate your time, your talents, your treasures. And I ask you, are you making a difference? And if you say, yes, Pastor Jeff, I am, then I ask you, are you making the greatest difference that you can make? I dare say that none of us could honestly answer that yes. And each and every one of us, in the power and the promise of God, have the potential to make a difference, not just in the short term. And this is the beauty of what we're doing. We're not going to lead a campaign to make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We're not going to lead a campaign to bring tents to those who have been displaced. We're not going to lead a campaign to get all the bad guys that are doing bad things. We're going to lead a campaign to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one true solution to physical, emotional, spiritual anguish. And in that process, we will bring peanut butter and jelly. We will buy tents. We will go and chase the bad guys for Christ. But make no mistake, our aim is the heart. Our timeline is eternal. And our pursuit is Christ-likeness. Our motivation is faithful obedience and the glory of God. I promise you, when the question is asked, who cares? I stand for one group of people. Say, we care. And now I invite you to come and care with us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Amen. It seems as though that was just yesterday. And I pray that you see that this perspective never changes. It's not that I am not changing. It's that God and His Word never change. I tell people all the time, I'm a one-trick pony. It's the gospel, that's all I've got. It's the Word of God, that's all I've got. It's the Spirit of God in me, that's all I've got. It's the family of God living things out together, that's all I've got. We are, friend, if you're a Christian, be comforted in the fact that you're a one-trick pony. You belong to the King, and His message is your message. His mission is your mission. His methods are your methods. Oh, what a blessed people we are. When, again, you come now to this context of comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Do you see that we comfort the family of God when we contend for the faith? And we contend for the faith by, in part, comforting the family of God. Over and over and over again, you and I see this. Friend, I want you to know that biblical comfort, it is the faithful fruit of a follower's righteous right standing with Christ in redeemed restoration. That's what we're aiming at. That's what the goal is. That's who you and I are to exemplify. That we're going to literally be those who tell the world that God's gospel comforts God's people. That was the timeless truth last week when we looked at verse 1, that we came to understand this. That we were told that we were to comfort. And that brought us comfort. And today we're going to be taught how to comfort, and that's going to bring us even more comfort. And out of this abundance of comfort, we're going to comfort more and more, I pray. You see, in verse 2 of Isaiah 40, we have, again, the timeless truth for today, the big idea. It's that God teaches God's people how to comfort God's people. God's word teaches God's people how to comfort God's people. That's what we see. And there's a three-step process that I pray you'll see unfold from verse 2 of Isaiah 40. Comforters, well, what do? We inform, we inspect, and we inspire. Always have and always will. This is God's way. This is from God's word, and it is the heartbeat of God's will. If you're going to comfort my people, says your God, you're going to be one who learns how to inform, to inspect, and to inspire. And one of the many places in Scripture that will teach this to you and me is here in this one verse, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2. I want you to start with this verse by first looking again at verse 1, but let's do it in reverse. Let's look at it in reverse. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Here's why I want to look at it in reverse. It will prepare you and me for verse 2. I have this question. Who is speaking? Well, at the end of verse 1, it says, your God, capital G. It's our Creator Christ. Creator Christ is the one speaking. Let's back up a little further. To whom is he speaking? Says, my people. That means it's God, capital G, Jesus the Christ, Creator Christ, is speaking to his people through his people. Now, what is it that God is speaking to his people through his people? Comfort, comfort. God in his word is telling us that we are his and that we are to comfort one another. That's a great way to go into verse 2. Because now we know who's in charge, we know who's being talked to, and we know what we are to do. God says to God's people to go comfort God's people. Okay, it would lead to a question of how. Enter verse 2, and I believe this is why God had me to stop here and just camp in. I pray that you're about to be blessed and built up as a comforter who is being comforted by the great comforter, which is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, having said that, let me read to you verse 2. Let me read to you our text, and I want to read it to you twice, and I want you to note the difference. The first time, I'm going to read it the way it is normally read, by no doubt the vast majority of people who read God's word. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry out or call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's Isaiah 40, verse 2. And that's truth. Let me now read this to you in a way that I pray will prepare you to be taught this truth. Hear the word of God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, not Judas, mind you, to Jerusalem, not Judas. And cry out to her, the bride of Christ, her, that her warfare is ended. Praise God, ended. That her iniquity has been pardoned, paid for. Amen. That she has received from the Lord's hand. Received a gift from the Lord's hand. Double for all her sins. Amen and amen. Friends, I pray that you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ when I read it that way, that it's personal. Again, that you're being comforted and you're being taught how to comfort others in the process. Let's walk through this. I took 12 steps to read through that, and I pray that you are going to see and embrace these 12 steps that not only exemplify Isaiah 40 verse 2, not only exemplify an Acts 1:8 and Isaiah 58 combination, but that this is at the very heart of what it means to be a Christ follower, to literally live and breathe the gospel of Jesus Christ, to compel others, to contend and to comfort. Oh, that we would be this people. Let's jump in. First, we see that comforters inform. Speak. Say what God is telling you to say. Again, let me just give you a few of the verses from the New Testament that drive this point home. Those of you that are familiar with your Bible and have been in the church or you know Christ well, you know that it's Jesus who said, go into all the world and proclaim. You see, when we say speak, that means to preach or to proclaim. That you and I are to speak, to proclaim the gospel to all the world. That we know that faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing the word of God. That we must speak the truth if someone is to hear it. We know that it's truth and love per Ephesians 4:15 that will serve as God's recipe for comfort. When people are being tossed around by the winds and the distractions and the deceptions of this world, somebody needs to speak truth and love. It's Titus 2:15, my life verse, that says, declare these things, speak, proclaim, declare the truths. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Speak, Christian. Speak. Go make disciples of all nations. Speak, Christian. Oh, see, at the core of what it is to be taught, you must speak. Now, second word. Let us move to the inspecting here. We've informed with our speaking. Now we need to inspect. Inspect who? Inspect what? Inspect our hearts. And inspect the hearts of those we speak to. How? By asking this question, are we speaking tenderly? Are we speaking tenderly? Another translation would say, are we speaking kindly? The King James says, are we speaking comfortably? Are we speaking comfort? Now, remember, we're told in verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. So it makes sense. We are to speak tenderly. We are to speak with comfort. Now, that word, it means more than what it appears on the surface. Our English translation doesn't do it justice. It's not just saying, what is your attitude as you speak? It says instead, what is the condition? What is the environment? What's the dynamic? What's the chemistry of this speaking? It quite literally means to speak to the heart. Speak to the heart. So there is a place for us as comforters to question whether or not we are speaking with the right heart. Are we speaking with a loving, tender heart? And at the same time, we need to ask, are those that are hearing us, are they receiving this with the right heart? That it's not just for the intellect, it's not just for the head, it's for the heart. Now, I'm thinking, are we speaking with the right heart and are we speaking into the right heart? And I'm reminded of a beautiful illustration. I saw this come alive just a few weeks ago with our brother in Uganda. Many of you may know this and some obviously will not, but our brother Jackson, who loves his wife Angela, at the beginning of this coronavirus time, his wife Angela was hospitalized with malaria. You can imagine he needed some comfort in comforting her. And while this malaria was grabbing a hold of Angela, so much so that she needed to be in the hospital during a very dangerous time to be in the hospital, the worst happened. What do I mean? Well, while Angela was in the hospital, one of the nights that she was there shortly before she was released, in the night, overnight, the woman in the bed next to her died, passed away. Now, if you're married, I can't even imagine how upset and distraught I would be if I were Jackson, if Kim were Angela, and I were in the hospital worried about her with malaria, then seeing that somebody next to her died, thinking that it could very well have been that coronavirus, but not knowing. I think I would be in need of comfort at that time. I would need somebody to speak tenderly to me. Comfort, comfort. This is what Jackson told me. And brothers and sisters in the Bridge family, I want you to be blessed by this. Not to a place of arrogance, but a humble blessing. Jackson said that when Angela saw how upset he was, how concerned he was, she spoke comfort into his life. She spoke tenderly to him. And this is what she said. My dear husband, I see that you are worried for me. Fear not. Be comforted. Remember the great God that we serve. And now get this, friends, get this. And remember the Bridge family that is praying for us now. We have never experienced this kind of love, this kind of prayer, this kind of authentic church. The people of God have been speaking into the people of God, and Angela's heart was touched. And Angela's heart being touched, touched Jackson's heart, her husband. See how, again, God speaking into his people through his people. Comfort, comfort. Speak tenderly. Speak the way that Christ would speak to a tender, needing heart. One who has all the right want to and attitude, but is in that place of bondage, fear, struggle, tragedy, grief, worry. Speak tenderly. Oh, what a powerful verse. Now, it doesn't end here. Notice that we're going to be taught. So we speak tenderly and we speak to Jerusalem. Now, you need to inspect not only your heart, but you need to inspect whether or not you're speaking tenderly into the church, Jerusalem, or if you're speaking tenderly into the crowd. You see, friends, as believers, we are to speak tenderly into the church. We are to confront the crowd. And great danger comes when you speak to the crowd as though they're the church, and when you speak to the church as though they're the crowd. You and I need to inspect to make sure that we understand when we're speaking to Jerusalem, my people, and when we're speaking to a Judas or his people. It's critically important that you inspect whether or not you're speaking to my people, per verse 1, or to Jerusalem, here in verse 2. Notice this, that we, friends, if you're a real Christian, if you are the true church, the true biblical church, then please hear me. This verse is for you. You see, friends, we are Jerusalem. Oh, not in the immediate context, but in the eternal context. We are the my people. We are the Jerusalem of our day. We are the family of God, and this is for us. At that time, remember, you have Isaiah speaking on behalf of God to the people who are in bondage in Babylon, still in exile. And notice this, he's speaking not to the geography that is Jerusalem, but to the people that is Jerusalem, some of which are under ruins in a city that's been taken down to nothing but rubble, and he's speaking to a Jerusalem that's in Babylon. How is this? This is the proper understanding of the context, and that's why you and I can embrace this verse as for us as well. It's for everyone in principle who comes under the umbrella of my people. This is the family of God. What a blessed people we are to know that we are this Jerusalem. If you read just a little bit up ahead in verse 9 through 11 of Isaiah 40, you'll see that Jerusalem is then called Zion, and Zion then is called the messengers of God. Again, I said to you last week that in the Old Testament, those who speak on behalf of God, they were called prophets. In the New Testament, in our day, those who speak on behalf of God, we're called Christians. And that, again, is why this applies to you and me. Again, let's go on with the verse. And notice a missional conjunction here. So we've seen that we've got to distinguish between the church and the crowd. Note here as well that there's a missional conjunction. One little word, but it's huge in application. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and. What's so important here? Here's the key. There's more than just speaking gingerly, speaking tenderly, speaking kindly. Not all of your comforting is going to be comfortable. Friend, I pray that you see this. We've been told to speak tenderly to some, and note this now, and is a conjunction. That means there's more. There's something to add. It's not always going to be the easy conversations. And notice now the compassionate zeal that is called for. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry out to her. Call out to her. Again, to the bride of Christ. Note the difference. We have some that we speak tenderly to, and we have other times, other people that we are going to cry out to. This word means to literally launch out in a way that gets their attention. This is where you will see the biblical call at times to rebuke, to confront, to shake the tree if need be, to get the attention of my people, of the Jerusalem Jesus-following people, of the church. You see, friends, there are some who just don't understand that when you call out, when you cry out, it's not always going to be easy. There are times when people need to hear, cut it out, stop it, that's enough, you know better. Now, I know that people don't want to hear that and they don't want to associate it with church, but you may not find that in your church, but you'll find it in your Christ. This is the word of God. This is the way of God. That you need to love people enough to risk them not liking you. Some of you know people that need to be cried out to, need to be called out to. I want you to think about it this way. You have the very, very true biblical definition of these are in part the called people of God. Think about your walk. Some of you I know, you didn't need any real kick in the pants, but if you're like me, there are many of us who needed to be called out. This is the word of God. This is in part how we comfort. We call out people who need to be called out. We confront people who need to be confronted. And that's the way you comfort. I know it's not the way we do it in the world. It's not the way that our flesh likes to do it. But this isn't about our flesh or the world. This is about our faith and our worshiping of a God whose word has laid things out for us. You see, friends, comfort does not say, oh, you're okay, it'll be all right. Comfort doesn't say, and comforters don't say, well, you know, God is love, so everything will work out in the end. That's okay. Hey, there's grace. You do whatever you want. We don't start with Romans 8 until we've been through Romans 6 and 7. If you don't understand what I just said, I encourage you, please go read Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. I've literally seen books written on Romans 8 that have ignored Romans 6 and 7. They're heretical and dangerous. Oh, may we be the people who won't just say to people, oh, it's okay. No, that we'll cry out to some people and say, you need to repent and you need to obey. Because you're claiming to be the church, I'm taking you at your word, but you're not living like the church. You're not living like a Christ follower. Remember, it's John 3:36. We're told those who believe in Christ will have eternal life, but those who do not obey do not have life, and the wrath of God abides on them. These are the folks who need to be called out, especially if they're claiming Christ. Friends, I want you to know that the called of God do God's calling. Perhaps like me, you are one who had been called out. Praise God. cleansed and converted by the gospel, the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you, like me, would say, I thank God that he sent somebody to call me out. You see, it's God's called who tend to do God's calling. That's, again, the principle that you and I see here. God is speaking to his people and telling his people to go speak to his people. In some cases, he's telling them, tell them to be comforted exactly where they are and how they are. And in other cases, he's telling his people to go call out his people and tell them enough is enough. Oh, what a blessed people we are. Friends, I know it's more confrontational than most people think about or are comfortable with, but to comfort is to confront at times. Think about the letter of 1 John. Think about the letter of James. Read 1 or 2 Peter. Go through Ephesians. Go through all of the Bible. Do a study on any one or all of the prophets. Walk with Jesus through the Gospels. You'll be amazed at what you'll find. It truly is so much more in terms of inspecting than most people realize. I think, for example, here's just one last example, then we'll move on to inspire. Go back to Psalm 23. One of the most beloved psalms, one of the most encouraging psalms, and there's a place in there where we're told that the great shepherd, our Lord, that he will comfort us. And most people have no idea of what it really means. And they gloss right over the fact that we're told in Psalm 23, verse 4, that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do you know that it is the rod that a shepherd would use to drive the sheep? And it's the staff that the shepherd would use to draw the sheep. That when our Lord uses the rod, he drives us. That's when he would say, for example, go. And when he uses the staff, that's when he would draw us. That's when he would say, come. I wonder if you understand that sometimes the way that God will comfort you will be by pushing you out of your comfort zone. You see, there is a need to be approached and refined by the rod of the shepherd that pushes you and me out of the cocoon, out of the church walls, out of our sense of safety, and he will drive us to go with the rod. And praise God, if it ever gets to be too much, in his opinion, not yours or mine, he'll use the staff to draw us in. Again, just understand that the call to comfort, it's going to cause you and me to need to inspect so much in this process. This is part of what he's teaching us here today. Now let's go and we'll close here and look at the second half of the verse where we're going to be taught how to inspire. These are words that represent the truth and the love of our God and his gospel. Again, let me just pick up at the beginning of the verse. Notice here, we're going to need to repent and receive. This is part of the inspiration. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare. This is where you and I need to understand that there are times in life when the church is fighting against God, when Christians are stumbling, like David and his time in Ziklag, like Gideon and his time of really faltering and not being a man of strong faith and putting God to the test. Like all of us, there are times that we stumble. And we need to know that God is calling us in comfort and teaching us how to comfort others by saying that there will be a time of this struggle, of this fighting against God that's going to, as we'll see next, come to an end. This struggle, this word warfare, Job is addressed with this word and others in Scripture, where it talks about the fight of life. It's the battle. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is the reality that there is going to come a time when the Lord says, by his grace and for his glory, he's going to put your battles to an end. This is beautiful. Charles Spurgeon said, when you know this place, when you recognize this fight in life, know that it's not because God is not good. It's because somewhere sin has an effect, either sin in the world or our own personal sin. Charles Spurgeon says it this way, the great lion of vengeance has not roared unless sin has provoked him. If the lion of Judah is roaring, it's because sin somewhere has provoked him. Now, it doesn't end there, and no pun intended, because there's divine mercy, and you and I are to share and to cherish this mercy. Listen, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended. This word ended, it doesn't just mean it's come to completion. It's a beautiful word. In fact, in Jeremiah 3:15, this word is used to describe the banks of the Jordan River overflowing. When God says here that there will be a time when your warfare, your fighting against him, will come to an end, he says it'll be an overflowing completion. There'll be an overflowing satisfaction because God is the one who is going to pay the price. He is the one who's settling the score. This is all of grace. This is where our Savior shows his love for we, his sinners. Oh, friends, notice this as well. Not only do we see that this is a mercy that is nothing short of miraculous, but that there's also now a doubling down that reminds us that there is a confidence that we can have in Christ, knowing that he is going to bring us consequences for our sin. And that's okay, because he's doing a refining work. So you and I don't have to hide from what we repent of. We give it to the Lord. We thank him for his mercy. We acknowledge our need to repent. We even acknowledge that we had consequence for our sin. I thank God personally for some of the hardest times in my life when he broke me. He had to break me to save me from me. Don't be afraid of the consequences for your sin, or to give God glory for those consequences. You see, this is again teaching us how to comfort one another. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity. Now, this word iniquity, it sounds an awful lot like sin, but there's a difference. You see, sin is a specific act. Iniquity is the punishment for that act or sin. Think of it like this. If someone is to murder another, the sin is murder. The life sentence in prison is the iniquity. That's the consequence, the punishment. That is what we're being told here, is that you and I, we have sin. We have iniquity. And praise God, there's comfort for Christians who have iniquity. The comfort comes from our crucified and risen Christ. That's the point. You see, in Isaiah 53, we're told in three different places that Christ bears our iniquity. Christ deals with the suffering servant, that's Jesus on the cross. He deals with our iniquity. The comfort is not that you hide your iniquity under the rug, that you don't acknowledge it. The comfort comes from the fact that your iniquity has been addressed by the only one who can solve it, who can wipe you clean. Praise God. That's where the blood of Christ makes us as white as snow. This is the gospel again. Know this, that your iniquity, listen to the next word, your iniquity has been pardoned. Pardoned. This is the blood-bought gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, you can't get more gospel than this, that you and I are being comforted. We're being spoken to tenderly if we're in the right place. We're being gone to be gotten, confronted and rebuked if need be, to bring us back to this place of comfort, that we'll acknowledge our sin and our iniquity, and that we'll hear the very word of God, the very God of the word who says, I have pardoned. I have paid for. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that I've overlooked or that I've swept away. It means I have paid in full your sin debt, that your iniquities have been pardoned and paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christ follower, captured by grace, all in faithfully following no matter what, you have this comfort, and now you know how to teach this comfort to others. Oh my goodness, I pray that the amazing grace of the gospel, the amazing grace of our God, is touching your heart. Listen as the verse goes on. speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. Get this, here comes amazing grace. That she has received from the Lord's hand. Friend, whatever you and I receive is a gift. And when it comes from the Lord's hand, it's amazing grace in this gift. That's what you see as we're being taught. It's not only to understand where this comfort comes from, it's to understand how to explain and to exemplify this comfort to others, with others. Remember, if we're called to be Christ-like, and we are, then we are to try to be for others what Christ has been for us. We take what we learn from God's word and we share God's word. We take the applications that have been applied to refining us and we bring them out in hopes of God refining others through our ambassadorship, through our sharing. Now, when we hear this, we have received, or that she has received, again, this is like the gospel, like those of us who have been given eternal life. There's a now and a not yet component. This is part of the tension of God's way, that in one sense, you have this comfort. You've received this promise. Now, remember, these people are still in Babylon. So you're still in bondage, yet you've received the promise that you are set free. Well, this is, again, the both and. That for you and me down here today on this planet, if you have eternal life, it's already begun. You have eternal life, but you won't have it completed. You won't have it in its fullness until we are with Christ in eternity. This is the now and the not yet tension. I believe it's here in large part, again, to lay the groundwork for our understanding and application of the gospel. This is God at work. Let's go. Just two left. Two more. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. I can't go over that quickly. That's an amen. That she has received from the Lord's hand double. Double. I love this word. This is one of those words that caused me to stop. I tell people all the time, when you read God's word and something doesn't seem right, stop and dig. There's treasure there. When something seems odd, stop and dig. There's treasure there. This word says that they receive double for all their sins. Well, this word double, there's a great debate in the theological world. Depending on who you read, some of the scholars will tell you that this double is to say, as God does in other places, that you've got a double heaping of consequence because your sin was so great. There are others who say, no, this is saying that you receive double grace for all that you did, to show you just how wonderful the Lord is. I believe it's both, and I think that's totally consistent, not only with our God, but with the passage. You see, yes, there is a large heaping of consequence and discipline. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Those that went to Babylon were being disciplined. They were in bondage. You and me, when we sin, oftentimes we receive discipline. But let me tell you, we don't ever receive double what we deserve. So I can't accept that this word is pointing exclusively or even predominantly at the sin factor. Because basically, you and I receive so much grace even when we're being disciplined that I cannot say that this is a pointing towards the extra heaping of wrath. No, instead, I like what the Geneva Study Bible said. Quote, double grace while she deserved double punishment. The Geneva Study Bible says that it is that both and. That it's telling us that these people that receive this comfort, and again, remember the context, comfort, comfort, well, there's double. That this is the command to go and tell the people of God that they will be comforted. They will be comforted by their God. And remember what we just saw, that the warfare has ended and that the iniquity has been pardoned. Well, I see double grace here. There's relief and release, and there's restoration. Again, when you've got release and relief coupled with restoration, That's double. That's the double that I see. And again, it's consistent with the comfort. It's the consistency that says, when you and I understand the gospel, we realize we have received exceedingly abundantly more than we ever would have even hoped for when we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let me take you to the finish line here. Last few words. Again, not only do you receive double, but you receive double for all your sins. Not part of your sins, not the white sins, not the extra bad sins, but for all your sins. You receive double. I believe you receive the faithfulness of God to discipline you for your sins and to rescue you from your sins. All your sins. I pray that you see the forever forgiveness that we teach and preach, we proclaim, we exemplify, we help people to understand all of this. You see, I pray that in looking at Isaiah 40 verse 2, that you and I see that this is great comfort. God is speaking to his people, telling his people to bring comfort and an understanding of this comfort to his people. You see, friends, in verse number 2, God is teaching us how to comfort. If you walk through this verse as we've done here today, I pray that you see these 12 components, these attributes, these teachable parts of comforting the church. We preach and we proclaim. We be loving and empathetic. We identify the true family of God. We use missional conjunctions. We exemplify compassionate zeal. We defy political correctness and we identify sin. We cherish and we share God's mercy. We grow from our consequences and discipline over the sins that we commit. We worship Jesus for his blood-bought gospel. We thank God for his miraculous and amazing grace. We celebrate Christ's overflowing faithfulness, both when he disciplines us and when he rescues us. And ultimately, we champion Christ's forever forgiveness. This is how we've been taught to comfort one another, how we comfort the church. You see, we've learned now what comfort is. We've been told to comfort, and we've been taught to comfort. And my prayer is that as we live out this example, as we exemplify what God has shown us and what he has done for us, that we will be ever committed to comfort, to contend for the faith by comforting the family of God, and that we will comfort the family of God by contending for the faith. I pray that you'll never be the same after today. Lord, I ask you to cement into our DNA what you've taught us here today, that we now know that we've been told to go comfort. May we never forget that you've now taught us how to comfort. May we bring you glory as we celebrate your grace and we live out your gospel, no matter what, locally, regionally, globally, per your word, your will, and your ways. May we forever be under one faith as one family with one focus, your glory. Amen and amen.